Our main text today is in Luke chapter 19, the same passage we read a little bit earlier. But you understand, with the four Gospels, there are lots of parallel passages that give just a little bit of additional information that one Gospel may not have included. So I will make reference to those, but our primary text is Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 44, as we look at the glory of Christ that must be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his prayer the night before he was crucified. He requested that he be restored to the glory he had with you before the world began. He shares with you the glory of being God. People didn't know that when he was here on earth. Too many people don't know that today. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ today, help us to see him in all his glory. I ask for your help, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people who watched Jesus while he was here on earth seemed to miss the most basic realities about him. Oh, when Jesus would perform miracles, they would see the spectacle of the event and miss the power of the miracle worker. When they would see the multiplying of the bread, they would miss the hands that broke the pieces. When they would see the sea calmed, they would not hear the authoritative voice that made it happen. When they would see the flesh healed from leprosy, they would miss the glory of the one who brought it to pass. When Jesus approached Jerusalem on the day that we now call Palm Sunday, this day, he spoke four of the saddest words he uttered here on earth. They are in verse 42 of this passage in Luke chapter 19. If thou hadst known. If thou hadst known. What is it we need to know that will compel us to give Jesus the praise he deserves? Verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives. Let's say this row of pews over here is the city of Jerusalem, and this row of pews over here is the Mount of Olives, a ridge that goes along the side of Jerusalem. On the north end, it sort of curves around the north end of the city of Jerusalem. And on the south end, it kind of tapers down. Bethphage and Bethany are just outside of the narthex back there. Bethany is on the east slope of the Mount of Olives, the opposite side of the hill from Jerusalem, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethphage is an even smaller village halfway between Bethany and the top of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is a ridge going north and south along the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had come to Jericho, way down at the bottom of the hill, and had traveled the 17 miles uphill all the way to come to Bethany and Bethphage. Bethany wasn't that big, and it consisted only of about 20 houses, so you can imagine Bethphage was pretty small. Then at the end of verse 29, it says he sent two of his disciples in verse 30, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, into which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat." Now, I want you to remember that statement, a colt, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. Not only is it a colt, but it is a wild colt. It has not yet been tamed. Now, this particular village was probably Bethphage. Mark and Luke mention both Bethphage and Bethany, but Matthew mentions only Bethphage, which indicates that this place where they're going to find the colt is in Bethphage. And the significance of this colt is that it's not broken. What does it take to break a donkey? It's quite a process. It begins with working with the donkey to earn its trust. Then comes a long process of teaching it basic commands. Once that is accomplished, you put a saddle on its back, and when it is accustomed to the saddle, have someone sit very gently on its back. You start in a controlled environment, such as a round pen or small enclosed area. Gradually increase the duration and difficulty of riding sessions. Encourage the donkey to move forward using voice commands and gentle pressure from your legs or a stick. Eventually, the donkey will learn to respond to these cues and carry a rider. It is important to note that breaking a donkey requires kindness and patience and understanding. And time. You don't just sit on the back of a wild donkey and get a nice ride. Verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." And so in verse 32, they that were sent, went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Now, over in the book of Mark, it tells us that this donkey is tied by the door at a place where two ways met. In other words, there's a crossroads, an intersection, and it's tied outside of a door. John tells us that there were a lot of people had come. Why? Because it was about the time of the Passover. I suspect that most of the people that would be gathered in places like Bethany and Bethphage would be Galileans, because the Judeans would be given priority to camp nearer to the city of Jerusalem. The Galileans, you know, they were considered lesser class. And so there was probably a good gathering in Bethany and Bethphage. So they find the colt. There it is, tied by a door at the crossroads. And they ask the question, the people that were there asked the question that the Jesus figured they would in verse 33 here in Luke 19. "As they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they answered," verse 34, "they said, the Lord hath need of him." And it's interesting at this point that none of the Gospels record any kind of response. That was enough. The Lord has need of him. It could be that these indeed were Galileans who owned this colt, who had seen the Lord in Galilee and were familiar with him. It was enough. The Lord hath need of him. And so in verse 35, "they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon," a colt on which never yet man had sat. Jesus sat on the colt. It didn't buck. It didn't revolt. It remained calm and let Jesus ride. Of course, the one who could calm the sea could calm a wild colt. John tells us that a group had gathered the day before in Bethany, where he says much people, the Jews, therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus, remember, not too long before, Jesus had raised from the dead, and Lazarus became a tourist attraction, you might say. We want to see this man who was dead, and now he's alive again. And then they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so here in verse 36, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. John tells us about the palm branches, which is where we get the title for the day, Palm Sunday. Because as Jesus rode this colt along the road, they would throw some clothes on the road. They would throw some palm branches on the road. People were thrilled with the fact that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they wanted a souvenir. Something that Jesus had touched. Then in verse 37, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. Remember, at the south end back there where Mr. Lanning is sitting, it kind of slants down. And they come around. He's coming the road from Bethany and Bethphage goes around the southern end of the Mount of Olives. There's a spot on that road where the southern part of the city of Jerusalem suddenly becomes visible. This spot appears to be the place where emotion gripped the crowd. They're coming along the road and they see Jerusalem and they know that Jesus is on his way. And when they see Jerusalem, the whole multitude, it says here in verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, which is another reason I think that these are primarily Galileans who had come for the Passover. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. How many people had Jesus healed? It wasn't just the individual narratives that were given in the Gospels, but several times it says he healed multitudes of people. And John says he did so many things that the books of the world could not possibly contain everything that Jesus did. These people had seen the works of Jesus. They knew that this was a special person. And now as he's riding on this colt, coming to Jerusalem, verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The song rang out from the people. When you combine the four Gospels together, the song goes like this. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now this is taken from Psalm 118 in verse 25 and verse 26. Psalms 113 through 118 are called the Great Hallel. It was sung by the Jewish people at their festivals, particularly the Feasts of Tabernacle and the Passover, which is now the Passover. So it was not unusual that this song be sung, but what is unusual is that these people are not in the city of Jerusalem. They're on the road outside of Jerusalem, and they're not singing this in the temple. They're singing it to Jesus. And the great Hallel was a song to the Messiah. Do you see what they're saying with their words? The King has come. Oh, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They knew exactly what the people were suggesting. They were suggesting that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And if he is the Messiah, in fact, he is God. And deserved all the glory and praise that was reserved for God alone. And then Jesus makes this amazing declaration. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What glory is it of this person that if people, all of the people of the world would withhold their voice, a vacuum would be created that voiceless stones would suddenly cry out and declare his glory. John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Father. Here is where we behold his glory. Preacher named Jim Owen from many, many years ago said this. After our utmost diligent inquiries, we must say, how little a portion is it of him that we can understand? His glory is incomprehensible, and his praises are unutterable. That real view which we may have of Christ and his glory in this world by faith, however weak and obscure, is inexpressibly to be preferred above all other wisdom, understanding, or knowledge whatever. The revelation that made Christ in the blessed gospel, the revelation made of Christ in the blessed gospel is far more excellent, more glorious, and more filled with the rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole of creation. But then, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city. As the multitude cleared the southern tip of the Mount of Olives, they saw the city and began singing. But when Jesus saw the city, he began to cry. Why? There was a multitude of people around him singing his praises. But the city was still full of people who had not come. And he begins to cry, and he says this in verse 42, to the city, if thou hadst known. Well, they could have known. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. There it is, in print. Originally in Hebrew, so they could understand it. Remember when he was born and the wise men came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And they were able to point to the prophecy of Micah and know where Jesus was born. Well, they knew this prophecy as well. At least the scribes, the priests, the Levites, they knew. And here he comes. But they refused to come. Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved." Remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem and it says that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him? Now he comes as the king. He was born as the king then. Now he comes as the king and they're still troubled. And they ask the question, "Who is this?" The people coming with Jesus praised him for all the works that they had seen. They knew exactly who Jesus was. And here is a whole city full of people who are ignorant. The multitude cries, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. You haven't heard of Jesus? The one who healed all manner of sickness, who healed fevers, who healed issues of blood, who healed leprosy, who restored a withered hand, who made the lame to walk, who made the deaf to hear, who made the blind to see, who drove out demons, who turned water into wine, who calmed the storms, who walked on water, who fed a multitude with a small boy's lunch, who raised the dead. Have you not known?" And the ignorance of people whom Jesus created made him cry. The doctor lays his stethoscope to the heart and listens. Jesus lays his ear to our life, and what does he hear? The thud of a heart blighted with sin. There's no prescription of medicine for such a blighted heart. Rather, there are tears from the one who cares more deeply than anyone else. From Hebrews 12:15, the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. From Isaiah 53, verse 4, the one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus' heart was heavy. He came with so much love, so much to give. He deserved our praise. We should have seen his glory. We should have seen his compassion for us. In Jerusalem, nothing changed from Jesus' birth to his entrance as the king. They had not known. They missed his glory. Do we see it? We see a building, we see a steeple, we see pews, we see people. We see hymn books, we see organs, we see pianos, we see programs. We hear singing, we hear testimonies, we hear prayers, we hear sermons. But in the midst of all of this, do we really see the glory of Jesus? I've tried in vain 1,000 ways my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. My soul is night, my heart is steel. I cannot see, I cannot feel, for light, for life, I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus. He died, he lives, he reigns, he pleads. There's love in all his words and deeds. There is all a guilty sinner needs forevermore in Jesus. Though some would sneer and some would blame, I'll go with all my guilt and shame. I'll go to him because his name, above all names, is Jesus. Do we see his glory? Do we understand who he is? Are we willing to bow before him and sing his praises as he deserves? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. What a glorious person. Part of your Godhead, equal with you in all respects, God of gods. And Lord of lords, and King of kings. Willing to come to this earth in spite of that glory and bear our sins on the cross and shed his blood to pay our price, to die and rise again to give us eternal life. If we've never really seen the glory of Jesus before, grant us eyes to see it now. And if there be one in this place that has never yet bowed down to Jesus and confessed their sin and received him as their Savior, may it be today. They see Jesus for who he is. And trust him for eternity. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.